Don't ever quit. It's a thing that a person should not have to say, but there are those who quit. We have known those who have joined themselves to a body of believers, having obeyed the gospel, having done those things which the Bible directs that we are to do in order to become children of God, and then began to be absent, and eventually just quit. But it's not new to our day. In John chapter 6, verses 64 through 66, we find our text in the passage which heads up this particular sermon. And it simply tells us there, but there are some of you that believe not. This was Jesus speaking. And it explains, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. And he said, therefore I said unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. From that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. It began then, it continues to today. People don't hear the things that they want to hear, and they decide to quit. When Jesus offered the bread of life to a crowd with an appetite that would only be satisfied with literal bread, many refused to walk another step with him. They were not receiving what they wanted. They wanted the physical blessing of bread to fill their stomachs, and they were not interested in the bread of life which only Christ could offer. Today, when Christian life becomes a little difficult, there are many who will give up even though God's greatest gifts are yet to come. I want to let you in on a little secret this morning. If you quit, don't expect those greatest gifts. And I don't want to just leave the impression that I'm talking about folks who have departed in presence. Their physical bodies are no longer here with us. And I'm not talking about those who have died, those who once assembled with us, those who no longer assemble with us and no longer assemble anywhere. But I'm also talking about those who quit in place. Those who are here in body. But that's about it. The disciples of the Lord Jesus in John chapter 6, verses 67 through 69 were not Christians. Yet, they were followers of Jesus. So Jesus turned to them because the apostles, or those disciples who would become apostles, were also men, subject to the temptations of men, to like passions as men. And he said unto the 12, will ye also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. That's a reason right there not to quit. He then goes on and says, and we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. Again, that's enough for us not to quit. But as we go through this life, we'll find that there are hardships, there are troubles, there are trials and tribulations. There are things sometimes that befall us and that we just wonder, how in the world can we go on? In his word, God reminds us that any hardships that we endure are indeed just temporary. Sometimes they don't seem that way. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17, we find the Apostle Paul writing to the Corinthian brethren, as directed by the Spirit, to remind them of the tribulation that they were going through, the trials that they were to endure, the hardships that would come their way, that these things were just temporary. He says, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not on the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. If in fact you want to become a Christian and you want everything to be smooth, you want everything to be lovely, You want everything to be perfect, no ripples in the water, then you're going to be disappointed. The truth of the matter is, you're going to suffer as a Christian. We're told this in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. However, no matter the amount of suffering or tribulation, we're going to be forced to endure, it is still temporary. What if it lasts a lifetime? Indeed, it's still just temporary. And we're never to be ashamed because of that suffering. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 16 through 17, we are told rather than to be ashamed because of the suffering, that we are to glorify God when we suffer as a Christian. He says there to us, yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God, and if it first begin at us, what shall be the end of them that obey not the gospel of God? The truth of the matter is, it's going to be hard enough for Christians to remain faithful, having been obedient, to get through this life. It's going to then be impossible for those who disobey God to participate in the promises that God has made for those who love Him. In Matthew chapter 26, verse 40, we'll find that our Lord and Savior suffered. And I'm not talking about just the physical suffering that one endures. He had his disciples with him, and he went, as he often did, and he spent time with his Father in prayer. He asked for 1 hour. I mean, 1 hour of your time. His disciples were tired. His disciples were sleepy. In fact, some of his disciples had already quit. But these that were with him, he says, wait here and I'll return. And he cometh unto his disciples and findeth them asleep and saith unto Peter, what? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? There's a couple of things that jump to mind here. Number one, an hour is not that long. Many of us will gladly go and sit in a movie theater for 2.5 hours and with rapt attention stay focused on the screen. Or if a ball game is on and our spouse walks in between us and the TV, woe is her. Or is she, I guess I should say. But we can't wait an hour, or they couldn't wait an hour while the Lord prayed. How many of us have spent an hour in prayer? The Lord had to suffer that. He also, in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, told the church at Smyrna that they too could expect an end to their tribulation. They suffered a great deal more tribulation than just the mental anguish that Christ had in that one instance when he was there in the garden with his disciples. They suffered more than just the mental anguish that we today will possibly suffer, and definitely far more than any physical threat that is against us. He told them, fear none of these things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison that you may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. And while it must be pointed out that the book of Revelation was written signs and symbols by John to the 7 churches in Asia Minor, and it was written in figurative language, there are certain parts of it that are not figurative, and this last phrase is definitely not figurative. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. You see, all suffering will have an end. In Matthew chapter 24, verses 9 through 13, we're told this. We're told this in the context of suffering. He told them, then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you. And you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended and shall betray one another and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure to the end, the same shall be saved. Our hardships are only temporary, so don't quit. Jesus has also promised that he's coming back. This is why we must be watchful. This is why we must not quit. In Matthew chapter 24, verses 44 through 51, we'll see him telling his disciples this. He says, "Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour that ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. Who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household, to give him meat in due season? Blessed is that servant, whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find doing. Verily I say unto you, that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. But and if that evil servant shall say in his heart, My Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants, and to eat and drink with the drunken, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and an hour that he is not aware of, and shall cut him asunder, and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." This passage points out something that the article in our bulletin today points out, that there are those who quit because of the hypocrites in the church. That's not a reason to quit. Are there hypocrites in the church? Yes, there are. But where will they be for eternity? And if you quit, where will you be? Jesus has promised that he's coming back, therefore we should not quit, for when he returns, he is coming for us. He is returning because he has gone to prepare a place for us. In John chapter 14 and verse 3, as he was talking to his disciples, he said, "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. If you quit, you will not go." In John chapter 17, in verse 24, Jesus speaks of this when about his return, about his coming back to receive those that are his. He said, "Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory." We know that Jesus Christ, when he ascended, he went back to the Father. We all should expect, if we are faithful, to go back to the Father. However, if we are not faithful, if we quit, we will not go to spend eternity with our Lord and with the Father. He continues in verse 24 there and says, "I want to be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world." This plan was in place before the world was. We know that Jesus is coming. We're in the New Testament in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 15 through 18. We are told this. We're also told that there have none gone to heaven, those that have died. Yet when the Lord comes back, all those who have been obedient and are faithful and have not quit can go to be with him for eternity. "For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or precede them which are asleep." In other words, those that have died are not enjoying heaven. They are in paradise. They are at peace, those who are faithful. But all will go to heaven, and we'll see that here momentarily as we continue reading this passage. It says in verse 16, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words." Indeed, it is a comfort. When we are going through this life and things are difficult, when we are going through this life and it seems like that we just cannot get ahead, we cannot seem to gain any footing with our neighbors here regarding them wanting to hear the word of God. We cannot seem to be reaching the souls of men. We need to comfort one another, knowing that Jesus Christ is going to return and those who have been faithful with Him can go to be with Him. But what do some do? They quit. Jesus has promised us a reward far more than anything we deserve. And we need to realize and understand that there are promises for now and there are promises for the future. In Mark chapter 10, verses 29 through 30, we'll see some of the promises that He made regarding now. You know, we live in this life. We use the things that God has provided for us. And sometimes we have to give those things up to serve God. There are those who refuse to serve God, or there are those who quit serving God so that they might have the things of this world. In Mark chapter 10, verse 29 and 30, Jesus answered and said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you that there is no man that hath left house, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands for my sake in the gospel, but he shall receive an hundredfold now in this time, houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands, with persecutions, and in the world to come, eternal life." Doesn't matter what you lose in this life, as long as you retain what God has provided for us, those who have been obedient, and that is the promise of eternal life. But there are also promises for the hereafter. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8, we see the Apostle Paul writing, again, guided by the Spirit, to this young preacher, Timothy. Paul was approaching the end of his life. And there are those who have commented, even to me, that, you know, I'm getting closer to death. The truth of the matter is we all are getting closer to death with every day that we live. But Paul was truly getting closer to the end of his life. And he said, "Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." This is a promise for the hereafter. However, in order to maintain the assurance of those gifts, one must be faithful. He said, "I have fought a good fight. I have kept the faith." He finished the course. We also know, according to Revelation chapter 21 and verse 4, that we have promises for the hereafter, because God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. But He will not wipe our tears if we quit. Our Lord promised that if we remain faithful, that we continue to confess Him before men. In Matthew chapter 10 and verse 32, that He would confess us before the Father which is in heaven. He said, "Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven." People look at that and they don't realize the significance. Let me just lay it out for you. All of those who are not confessed before the Father by Jesus Christ in heaven or at the judgment will not go to heaven. There will be those who are there to which He will turn and say, "Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." There will be those to whom He turns and says, "Depart from me, I never knew you." And they will go to a place prepared for the devil and his angels. But these promises are for those who will endure to the end, those who do not quit. In Revelation chapter 2 and verse 7, we see a phrase that is used a number of different times in the book of Revelation. And it's to each of the churches. It says, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." In this particular passage, it says, "To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God." There is a condition associated with that promise. If you overcome, you can have that tree of life. If you do not endure to the end, if you do not overcome, you will not have the tree of life. In Revelation chapter 2 and verse 17, again, we see the same phrase. But we see it described in a different way. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in that stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it. All the blessings of God and the things that he's provided for us. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 5 again speaks of those that overcome, those who have not quit, those who have endured to the end. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment. And I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. That's a number that you want to be in. But if you quit, you can't. In Revelation chapter 3 and verse 21, we also see another solemn promise from our Lord and Savior. He says, to him that overcometh, will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father on his throne. But it's not possible if you quit. If we are going to endure, we need to stay close to the shepherd. We need to understand that we are as sheep, and the sheep look to the shepherd for protection, to guard them, to help them, to feed them. But if we quit, we'll no longer be close to the shepherd. We'll be out there alone, waiting for the problems that can come our way. In John chapter 10, verses 27 and 28, Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. I've had this passage pulled on me where people say, you know, the Bible says that nobody can pluck them out of my hand. I challenge you to find me a place where it says that once you are in the hand of the Lord that you cannot jump out. What's happened is when people quit, they are departing from the hand of God. But while we're here and waiting for our departure from this life or for the return of the Lord, there's much work to do. We're going to talk about that a little bit this evening when we talk about why are ye idle. But there are folks that need to hear the Word of God and to know what to do in regard to that Word. There are folks that need to know that the problems associated with quitting. There are those who need to understand that once they begin this journey to heaven, that there's no place to get off without disastrous results. And we need to tell them. It's up to you and I to make sure that happens. But it began with Christ. In Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20, we see Jesus telling his disciples that he had been given all authority. And then he commands them as to what they are to do. As we read this passage, let us note also that this is a perpetual command. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. What do I mean when I say that it's a perpetual commandment? Notice what Jesus said, do. Go, teach, baptize, teach. And what are you to teach them? Teach them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And you see that this continues on and on and on. And it should never quit until the Lord comes back. You should never stop teaching until the Lord comes back. If you're in the middle of a sermon and the trumpet sounds, stop. It's too late then. The people that have obeyed, that have not quit, that have been faithful, they're going to be okay. But those who have quit are not. In John 8:31, we find the words of Jesus with which we will close this sermon. Then Jesus said to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. Those who quit following Jesus were no longer his disciples because they quit listening to his word. Those who quit today are those who refuse to continue to remain in the word of God. We today, if we're going to be the disciples of Jesus, must continue in his word. This means we cannot quit if we want to receive that which he has promised us, that which he died for, that which he has given to us. You know, the greatest blessings that heaven has to offer are waiting for us. We can't give up now. And those who have not begun to serve him need to begin. And there is no better time than now. You know, today is the day of salvation. If you've not obeyed the gospel, you need to. Perhaps you've not obeyed the gospel because you're not quite sure what to do. The Bible is very clear on this. It tells us that we must hear the word of God. In John chapter 6, verses 44 and 45, Jesus said, "No man can come unto me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up the last day." It goes on to say, "It is written in the prophets that they shall all be taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me." This is where it begins, when we hear the word of God, when we understand the great promises of God, and we want to participate and be recipients of those promises. Then we are to believe. In John 8:24, Jesus said, "I said therefore unto you that you shall die in your sins. For if you believe not that I am he, you shall die in your sins." If a person is heard and believed, they should be willing to repent of their sins, to turn away from their sins. That's the first thing that these people were told to do. When they heard the first gospel sermon in the New Testament age, they said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Peter said unto them, "Repent." And then he continued and said, "And be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." In Acts chapter 8 and verse 37, we'll see that we're also to confess. When Philip went and preached to the Ethiopian eunuch, and the eunuch saw the water and said, "See, here's water, what doth hinder me to be baptized?" Philip said, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." He made that good confession. And then, of course, he was baptized. Mark 16:16 tells us how important baptism is. "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." We have an incredible situation. We've been promised eternal life if we would just be obedient and remain faithful, which is the final part of the gospel plan of salvation. We must remain faithful unto death. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 4 beginning, we'll see that we've been given exceeding great and precious promises. But notice what else it says. "Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust, and beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind, and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, you shall never fall. But if you quit, you have fallen." He says, "For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." Do you want to be part of that kingdom? You've heard the word. Do you believe it? Have you repented? Are you willing to confess before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and then be baptized into Christ, washed in that watery grave of baptism, coming forth to walk in newness of life? And then you must be committed toward living faithfully until death, never quitting. Perhaps this morning you've contemplated quitting. perhaps you've taken a first step or two, and in so doing have become unfaithful. Perhaps you've allowed sin to separate between you and God, and there's only one way for an erring sinner or erring Christian to become back into a proper relationship with God, and that's through repentance and prayer. We find in Acts chapter 8 and verse 22, "Repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thy heart may be forgiven thee." If you've started the race, don't quit. If you've never started the race, start now. And you may do so as together we stand and sing the song of invitation.